Good evening. It's always nice to come up here and see all your faces looking at me. It's always great to see. So could you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joel, chapter 2. Going to look at some verses in one of the minor prophets tonight, Joel, chapter 2. We're going to read a chunk of verses starting at verse 12. Verse 12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering, and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep before the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So we'll stop there, and I trust, of course, that the Lord will bless the reading of his words. Let's just go before him in prayer quickly again. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your only begotten Son, our Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful that we can come again and gather in your name, that your word can be proclaimed, that thoughts can be shared, Lord. I pray that our hearts, my heart especially, would all be open to receive your word as it is sown upon us like seeds on a field, Lord God. Father, we're thankful that it's your delight to speak to each and every one of us, to remind us of who you are, and to show us that you are indeed the Lord our God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, and the one who redeems us out of the pit, Lord. We're thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world and died on that cross to pay that massive penalty for our sins, all to bring us back into true fellowship with you again, and to make us white as snow and alive again. So, Father, I pray that you would work through the thoughts that will be shared, that our hearts will be open and ready to receive them, and that the name of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be exalted and glorified through what will be shared tonight. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, you know, there are some powerful words here in this section that we just read. And truly, let's be honest, there's no way I'm going to be able to do justice to every single verse that we just read in the time that we have. So for now, and as the Holy Spirit leads, we're going to look at a few highlights, and my hope is that the thoughts shared will give each of us, myself included, something to think about, and perhaps some encouragement as well. So let's start with verses 12 and 13 here. So here in these verses, these first two verses that we read, we have the call of God to his people spoken through the prophet Joel. And while these words, yes, were written thousands of years ago to the nation of Israel, they're just as applicable for us today. For here the Lord is calling his people to turn back to him with all their heart, and to do this with fasting and with mourning and with weeping. And folks, this is the same call that the Lord makes to each of us today. Turn back to the Lord God with all your heart. I love that we sang, turn your eyes upon Jesus, because it kind of ties into this thought. It's very appropriate. If you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then this call is for you. If you're here today and you do know him, but you feel like your fire has gone out, maybe you're adrift in the stormy seas of life or something like that, this call is for you. If you're here tonight and you do know him, things are going well, you're on fire, you're happy, this call is still the same for you. The call to turn to the Lord your God. If you've turned away, turn back to him. On a daily basis, turn to him. Because truly, coming to faith in God through Christ alone, that's not something a person does begrudgingly or half-heartedly. And if that describes you tonight, then there's a problem. Anyone who looks at the nail-scarred hands of our Savior and walks away unchanged never really saw them, did they? Nor did they understand the cost of their salvation. And let me tell you, sometimes as the years go by and you get older and more jaded, it can be easy to forget the nail-scarred hands of our Savior and what he did for us and the cost that was paid to redeem your soul. Truly, there are some things about God and his ways that we will never, ever fully understand or comprehend in this life. But if you ever need a reminder of just how much he loves you, look at his hands. Look at the blood-stained cross where he hung willingly and died there for you. True faith in Christ and true repentance will result in you turning to him with all your heart. There will be nothing held back. There will be no false fronts. There will be no smoke screens. Nothing between you and him when you turn to him. Now this phrase, with all your heart, let me ask you this. Can you think of something that you've done lately with all your heart? Perhaps it was some house project you were working on. Maybe it was some game or sport you were playing, something like that. What happens when you do something with all your heart? You put tons of effort into whatever it is you're doing, right? You put all kinds of thought and focus behind it. You put your will and everything behind it to accomplish it and see it through, whatever it is. So when you think of doing something with all your heart, that's often what comes to mind. But as the scriptures tell us, you can put all your heart and effort into trying to be a good person, to try and be better than the generations that came before you and attain God's favor. But the fact of the matter is, can't be done. The salvation that the Lord offers freely cannot be attained by all our efforts and all our strength, no matter how hard we try. You could be the best person you could possibly be on your best day, and it still would not be enough to meet God's standards on your own. Why? Because of your sin. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much you think and educate yourself, no matter how much you try to be better than those who came before you, the sin that is within you corrupts everything that you do. All your good works, all your efforts are tainted by sin. So, can you earn favor with God by putting all your heart and effort behind whatever it is you're doing? Can't be done. God is just and holy, and he cannot have sin in his presence. He just can't. And folks, it's not God's standards that need to change. And the fact is, his standards cannot change in the first place. He's God, and therefore he himself does not change. So no, something has to change within us. And coming back to this verse, we are called to turn to Him with all of our hearts, absolutely. But that doesn't just mean simply putting all your strength and effort and will and thought into your repentance. There's more to it than that, I believe. Each one of us, folks, we're called to surrender our heart to Him. To give our heart to Him. Surrender all we are to Him. I'll get to that more shortly, but we're called to turn back to Him with all our hearts and give our hearts over to Him. But truly, turning back to the Lord, like it calls us to do here, all of us, that implies that you were originally looking somewhere else in the first place, right? And that's true for all of us. I don't know about you guys, but I'm so easily distracted. We're all so easily distracted, aren't we? By different things. But what are you called to turn away from in order to turn back to Him? Well, your sins, your flesh, your self-reliance, your religiosity, your indifference, your good works, your perfectionism, etc., etc. The Lord calls each of us tonight to turn away from all that and turn to Him. Not merely to a church, not merely to any other person, not to your spouse or the person you love or anything, no. Especially not to the wisdom that the world offers, no. To Him. We're called to turn to Him. I talked about how doing something with all your heart takes effort, thought, and everything you are, right? Well, the Lord wants you to take all of that effort, all your efforts and all your thoughts and everything you are, and surrender it all to Him. Give it all over to Him. The Lord doesn't just want the good parts of you that you let everybody else see. He wants all of you. Everything you are. I mean, come on. He already knows who you are anyway, right? You could try and hide parts of you from Him, but can't be done. He sees you. Even the parts of you that you never let anyone else see, He knows. So who better to give your life and your soul over to than the one who fashioned you in your mother's womb in the first place? Now, verse 12 also adds that turning to the Lord with all your heart, it often results in fasting and weeping and mourning, doesn't it? And it's true. Each of those three things often accompany true sorrow and true repentance. We weep for the magnitude and the depth of our sins against God. We mourn for the death and destruction and the pain that's been left behind in our wake, and especially for the true cost of our salvation. We fast. We give up food or something to show our worship, our thankfulness, and our dependence on Him. Now, we look at verse 13. And this brings us to the key phrase that jumped out at me the most while I was reading over this passage, right here. Rend your heart and not your garments. Rend your heart and not your garments. Seven words, and yet in those seven words, we have a lot to think about. Rend your heart and not your garments. You know, tearing your garments back then was something that was done a lot in the scriptures. It was an outward showing of grief or sorrow that people did. If someone died or endured some tragic or received some horrific news, they would often tear their clothes in their grief, right? Now, that's not something you really see too often today, is it? You don't really see someone tearing their jacket apart because their favorite restaurant closed down or something like that, right? Or someone tearing their hockey jersey apart because their favorite team lost a game. Although, maybe some people do that. I don't know. I don't follow hockey that much. But anyway, I don't think so. But anyway, kidding aside, when it comes to turning back to the Lord, an outward showing of grief, like tearing your clothes, or even just weeping outwardly or mourning or fasting alone, neither of those things are enough. You can fast, you can weep, you can mourn, you can tear every single piece of clothing that you have, all you want, but if your heart is not right with God and your sins have not been dealt with, what's the point? What the Lord is calling from each of you and from me and from the whole world for that matter, from all of His people, is an inward showing of repentance. How often do we only make outward signs of repentance sometimes before the Lord when we're around other people or something? We feel really bad and remorseful about a sin that we just did, only to do it again a few hours later. But again, what does the Lord want from you the most as you sit here tonight? He wants your heart. He wants your sin-stained and dark heart brought before His throne of grace and then torn apart in your agony. Rend your heart, He proclaims, not your garments. Truly, that ties right into the gospel message, doesn't it? Now, what does something like that actually look like practically? Well, tearing your heart, in a sense, it involves dying to yourself, doesn't it, right? Your heart's how you stay alive. Tearing your heart is a picture of like dying to yourself before the Lord. And the scriptures call us to do that. And the scriptures also say that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It truly is. I mean, come on. We live in a society today that is all about you, isn't it? It's all about you. It's all about your own happiness. And sometimes I see this creeping into the church. It's all about constructing the Lord Jesus Christ, but how you see fit. Ignore the parts you don't like. Elevate the parts that you like. Remake our Savior in your own image. But all of that, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, His holy and precious name, turn your sin-stained heart back to Him today, even tonight as you sit here. I don't know what you're going through, but if something's going on and you feel Him calling you to do this, do it. Even at this moment as you sit here, turn your heart back to Him and then rend it before Him in your grief and repentance over your sin or over whatever it is you've been doing. And what does He promise to do to you in return? Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. True repentance is something that takes place and starts inside between yourself and the Lord. And it's only after that where the outward indicators like the weeping, the fasting, and the mourning often follow or should follow. And truly, as born-again Christians, even if you're here and you are saved this morning, you need to regularly rend your heart and not just your garments before the Lord as you walk with Him, don't you? Because even after you're born again, there will be times when you'll stumble and stray. There'll be times when you give in to your flesh and the world or the enemy. But when that happens, turn back to Him as soon as possible. Don't let things slip. The Lord desires far more from each of you and from myself especially. He desires far more than outward showings of repentance while our hearts remain unchanged and unaffected. Think of Amos chapter 5 starting at verse 21 where the Lord says this to His people after watching them. I despise your feast days. I will not smell your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your vials. These people are still outwardly showing their devotion to God, but their hearts are still so far away from Him. And He proclaims this in verse 24, let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. The Lord would rather a heart made righteous by the blood of Christ than an outward righteousness that masks the deceitful heart inside like a Pharisee. And I tell you truly, the heart of the world around us is completely against Christ and His ways, all because of sin. That big problem that I talked about earlier. It's the biggest problem in the world around us and especially within us. And it's the one that must be dealt with. And the only way for it to be dealt with is for all of us to heed the call of the gospel and come to Christ Jesus in faith and repentance. Even when our Savior was on this planet, His goal was not to make himself a king or force the world into subjection to him at that time. His mission was to preach repentance of sin, to turn the hearts of his people back to him. And this is our calling too as believers, folks, to preach the exact same message above all. There will come a day when the Lord Jesus will be king and the world will fall under his righteous rule. But we're called to go into the world and preach not our opinions, but to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to make disciples of those around us. That's our mission. We preach the exact same message that he did. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Where's the time go? So I've talked a lot tonight about turning back to the Lord with all your heart. And again, personally, I need to hear these things too when I look at my own life and see all my own shortcomings, of which there are many. But you know, everyone, there are other reasons given here in verse 13 for us to turn back to him. And these are just beautiful. Let's look at them. We should turn back to him because, number one, he is gracious. The Lord knows all your sins and mistakes and failures that you've caused. And yet still he holds out his hands and says, come to me. Number two, he is merciful. He grants you this chance to come to him, to be made alive, even though, of course, you definitely did not deserve it. None of us did. And no matter how old you get, how many things you've burned down or destroyed, he's still merciful and says, come to me. Number three, he is slow to anger. The Lord does not have a short fuse, as it were. Yes, his anger does happen, has happened, and will happen, and it's not something to be taken lightly, but he's also long-suffering. Let's be thankful for that. Number four, he is of great kindness. Okay, this is one attribute that never ceases to amaze me the more I think about it. When you consider how our God is all-powerful and almighty, and yet he is of great kindness. It's remarkable, isn't it? There's a saying out there that absolute power corrupts, and it's true. If any one of us were given such power, it would corrupt us completely because of our sin nature within us, right? Not so with our God. Our God is completely 100% holy and apart from sin, and he's always been almighty and always been all-powerful from eternity past, and he will be even to eternity future. There was never a time when he was not, and he has also always been of great kindness. He does not do things to torture us or tease us. He does what he does for reasons we may never fully understand sometimes when they're happening, and how he expresses his great kindness may not make sense to us sometimes, but someday it will. Lastly, number five, he repents of the evil. Now this is an interesting one. Because when we as humans repent, of course, that means we change our course, right? We turn away from something, right? Well, when it comes to the Lord, it's a little different. Number one, he can do no evil. He does no evil. Number two, he's sovereign. So folks, truly, this verse shows us just how compassionate he is towards us, though. Think about it. The Lord is ready and willing and able to forgive all sinners who come to him. And as sinners, we owe him a debt we can never possibly hope to pay. But when you come to faith in him, accept his offer of salvation, your debt is forgiven. That condemnation that was hanging over you is lifted. It's gone. So while our Lord never needs to change the course of his will, nor does he need to repent of any evil that he's done, because he doesn't do any, he's more than ready to change our course and our final destination. Is he not? His judgment and condemnation that was at one point hanging over us because of our sins is gone, is dealt with as soon as the sinner comes to him in faith and repentance. And that's remarkable. When you turn to him, He will always welcome you with open arms. And that's an encouraging thought. All right, jumping. I'd love to spend some more time on a few verses here, but for the sake of time, we're going to jump ahead to verse 19 here, where the prophet says this. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. Now, to really appreciate the power of the promises here in these words, we need to first think about the context in which they were written. So, when you read the previous chapter of Joel and the verses up to this point, it speaks of a plague of locusts that decimated the land of Israel, and also spoke about an invading army that was either coming or had come already to destroy Israel. Now, some commentators speculate that the locusts could be a picture of the armies and vice versa, or could both things could have happened. We don't really know for sure. But when I read it, it makes it seem like it was definitely a plague of locusts with maybe an army coming in the future. But just as likely, both things could have happened. But regardless, at this point, when Joel is speaking here, the land of Israel has been completely decimated at this point. Everything food-related or drink-related has been ravaged and destroyed. So Israel's pretty much a wasteland at this point, folks. Verse 10 of chapter 1 says, the fields are wasted, the corn is gone, the new wine is dried up, the oil is languished, the wheat harvest, the barley harvest, all gone. Vines are dried up. All the trees of the field are withered. The livestock have no pastures to eat in. And they're either dead or dying of starvation, and so on, and so on. What was once the promised land for the nation of Israel is now a barren wasteland at this point. And why has this happened? Well, because yet again, the people abandoned the Lord and turned their backs on Him. So this wasteland that Israel is in, it's all because of their own doing. They turned their backs on the Lord despite the countless warnings and reminders of what would happen if they did continue on in their sins and idolatry. So all in all, it looks like a pretty hopeless and impossible situation for Israel at this point. How will they survive? How will they find food or drink in this wilderness? Well, that's where these promises of God start coming into play here in this verse. He promises in verse 19, for example, that if the people would just rend their hearts and not their garments and come to Him in faith and repentance, then He will send corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therein. I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. This promise is very significant and very specific, and I love it. Here's why. The previous verses talked about how, number one, the corn is wasted. Verse 10. Number two, the wine is cut off and the vines are dried up. Verses 5 and 7. Number three, the oil is languished. The very things that are gone and are mentioned as being destroyed and lost, the Lord promises that He will give and renew them all again, if the people would just come back to Him in repentance. So with this in mind, another question for you all as you sit here tonight. Do you feel like you're in a wasteland? What was once a beautiful oasis all around you has now become a dry desert. And is it because of your own doing? Well, folks, anytime one of His children comes back to Him in faith and repentance, rends their heart and not their garments before Him, one thing the Lord does best is restore and redeem that which has been destroyed and make beauty out of ashes and redeem time that has been lost and bring life out of where there is death, even if the destruction, the ashes, the lost time, and the death are of our own making. This is the God we worship, folks. He knows what we need to survive And he promises to take care of all of that in the verses to come for the land of Israel. The beasts dying out in the fields, the Lord promises he will spring up pastures out of the wilderness. The dead trees will bear fruit. The withered fig trees and vines will find their strength again. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. And this is a promise here that we need to chisel into our hearts, folks, as we go through this hard life as pilgrims in a dying and sinful world. There will be situations you face where things or life or help will seem impossible. Like you're wandering through the wasteland, looking and praying and hoping for an oasis that never seems to come. But take heart, my brother or my sister. Even as the darkness and death surrounds you and threatens to bring you down, the Lord sees the situation that you're in. Perhaps not in the way that you yourself see it, but he sees it. And he will do a great thing if you trust in him, if you repent and believe in him. This great thing may not be what you expect, and it may not come to pass in a way that you expect it to come. But if it's according to his will, then rest assured, it will come to pass in his time, and the end result will be far greater than what you could have ever possibly planned in the end. Look at the promises here in verses 25 to 27. I will restore to you the years, the time, that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm. FYI, all these were specific worms that were mentioned in chapter 1, by the way. Very interesting. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. You know that promise there in verse 27? You shall know that I am in the midst, and that I am the Lord your God. That's a phrase that appears quite often in the scriptures, and for good reason. That's the Lord's purpose. He wants you and me to know that he is the Lord our God. And he does many, many different things and countless things, all to point us to that truth and remind us of that truth. And we have no greater reminder of that than our Savior dying on the cross for our sins. I think that phrase appears over 50 times in the book of Isaiah. I can't recall the exact number, but it appears a lot. But the point is, the Lord promises that he will restore and redeem that which has been lost and destroyed in the land of Israel. And truly, he can turn a wasteland into a garden. He can make water run where it is run dry. He can bear fruit from that which is withered, because he is God and he is the Lord. And I mean, come on. He already made a way possible in the most impossible ever of situations, by sending his son to die on the cross and pay the penalty for those, for all our sins, which were numerous and infinite. All right. So, wrapping up, I just want to look at a couple of the final verses here quickly, because we have some beautiful prophecies here that were fulfilled. Verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Young men shall see visions. Let's be thankful that the Lord gave us that comforter, the Holy Spirit, on that day, just like he promised when the time was right. The Holy Spirit came down, and now he dwells in each of us who believe 24/7, 365. And that's amazing. Lastly, verse 32, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Even if you're unsaved and you call to him for salvation, you'll be delivered. If you are saved and you're flailing and you're struggling and you're in pain, call on him and he will make his presence known and deliver. And if things are going well for you, call on him and he will remind you that he has delivered you and he will see you through whatever crazy thing you're experiencing. So, call on his name even at this moment, if that's you tonight, and rend your heart and not your garments. when you come to him. And see for yourself and be reminded of just how gracious and loving and merciful he is, and just and how just plain powerful he is. But thank you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for these reminders tonight, Lord, of who you are and what you've done, and how your call, the call that you make to us is still the same. It's the same call you've been making from the very beginning, Lord, ever since we fell, to come back to you, to turn to you with all our heart and with fasting and with mourning and with weeping. I pray that as we walk with you, those of us here who are born again, that we would not just rend our garments, make outward showings of repentance, Lord, but that we would rend our hearts before you for those times whenever we stumble and we stray and we flail around. And for those of us here who do not know you, I pray that they would come to know you at this very moment and rend their hearts and not their garments before you. Father, we're thankful for these reminders of who you are, that you are gracious and merciful and long-suffering, but also holy and just. And how amazing is it that all those attributes were met and fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on that cross for our sins. We're so thankful for that one offering. We could spend all of eternity talking about it and thanking you for it, and it still would not be enough. Father, truly you have done great things, and you will do great things in the time to come, Lord God. So, Father, as we depart, I pray that each of us would take these promises and chisel them into our hearts, because as time passes, it's so easy for us to forget and become jaded by whatever it is we're facing or experiencing, Lord God, and that we would cling to you and day by day by day turn to you, Lord. So thank you for this time, and pray that you would take us all home in safety. We ask, pray for all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.